Good morning, I'm Adam. If you're a guest here, I'm one of the pastors, and you come at a great point. We just started something new last week called Who's Your One. I even representing with my shirt today. I'm official, Who's Your One. We have extra books in case you weren't here last week. This is just a 30-day prayer guide where you are thinking through your world, your life, where you work, live, and play, and think through who's one person that doesn't know Christ. And so this is a book that will help you just journal and pray for that person. And as Dustin mentioned, there's Three Circles training here tonight. Let me just say this about Three Circles training. Many of you, you've already gone through the training. But let me just ask this. Who thinks they don't need to practice sharing their faith anymore? Like, you just arrived. You're like the Michael Jordan. Like, Jordan, I'm sure, days. No, even see, like, Michael Jordan, he was still the first guy in the gym. He knew that he just strived to get better and better. My concern with us is that, as I look at Three Circles last week, we had about 25 here. And it's this very similar thing that I see a lot of our Sunday trainings. It's mainly college students. And so I get it that a lot of you from, you know, you college students, maybe growing up in a church, maybe didn't do kind of trainings. And so I can see why you'd come. For those of you who are 30 and over, you know, I wonder why you're not coming. So, you know, we have childcare. But I just want to remind you, this is not just about information. Three Circles training is about practice. Like, you're going to come tonight and you're going to practice to get better at sharing your faith. And I know 30 and older crowd want to get better. So I just want to clarify, like, this is not just about information. It's about practice. It's about getting better. So I just want to encourage you, come out tonight. You know, bring your kids. Levi's got a great program for the children. So come out tonight. Even if you've done Three Circles, even if you've led Three Circles, come out tonight, practice, get more reps. I was with, you know, I've led the class, I've gone to seminary, but last week I was paired up with Jake Bradley and realized quickly that, man, I haven't done this in a while, and I was honestly a little bit rusty, a lot bit rusty. So I need to practice. So even if you've gone through that, come out tonight and practice sharing the gospel with somebody that's not going to rebuke you or make fun of you or all the other reasons we don't typically share our faith. You're going to be sharing your faith with people who are for you, that are your cheerleaders. And so come out tonight for that. It's just a great tool that we can use to, you know, even partner with this Who's Your One time of prayer. So I pray that you're living on mission. You've had a great week. I've had an incredible week. I had a failure. Like, I went out to lunch with a guy, was planning to share the gospel, but then another guy joined us, so it kind of threw me off. It was just going to be like, hey, can you just eat your lunch and let me talk to this guy for a moment? So it kind of threw me off. So, like, I had that happen. Saturday, had nothing on my calendar, and baseball season getting ready to start. And so, man, just I cherish those Saturdays. And let me just say this: as your the Who's Your One thing, if you're struggling with identifying someone, let me just make this plug. So, my personal ministry is Huntington Little League Baseball, and if you don't have a personal ministry, I would love to invite you to be a part of that. Even if you have no idea how to play baseball, there's opportunities for you to just to serve and meet people, get involved in the community. But if you know something about baseball, I would love for you. Like, we need softball, like softball girl coaches. I see Dave Hare. Dave Hare's like, amen, preach it. Dave's on the board with me. And so we need help, right, Dave? And so we need, there's a softball manager position. And so it's like 6, 7, 8-year-olds. You know, you're going to know more than them. Just, my goodness, if you can say this is a ball, this is a bat, you're going to know more than some of them. And then, like, for baseball, like, we just need help. If you want to umpire, if you just work concession stand, this is a great way for this church to get involved in the community and know some people. So that's coming up. Just talk to me afterwards. We'd love to have your help. I'm serious about that. So yesterday I had the day was just, I had nothing. And then, so I don't know, husbands, if your wives know this about you, when they know that you have nothing on your Saturday, my wife, she said, "Hey, you know, this would be a good day for maybe you to finish that project in the boys' room." And I said, "You know what? You're right. This would be a perfect day." So, yesterday started a project. Went to Lowe's 3 times yesterday. Went to Walmart once. And you know what? That project is just still, I need still one more trip to Lowe's to finish that project. Years ago, that would have defeated me. I would have been so mad, angry, frustrated. But now I've just come to learn. There's some things I keep in mind when I'm doing projects around the house. So younger folk, like, think about this. This will help you. Some things I always have to keep in mind, and some of you know this is true. Every project takes twice as long as you think it's going to. All right? You hear some people giggling because they've done it. It takes twice as long as you think it's going to. My wife can think I can remodel a bathroom in a day or a weekend. And I laugh, and I'm like, maybe, like, I blame it all on HETV. Because they can do a whole house in 30 minutes with commercials. But it takes twice as long as you plan. It takes twice as much money, usually, that you plan. There's always another tool that you need to finish a project, which is one of my favorite parts. Olivia's like, can't you just do that? I don't have a tool. I've got to go to Lowe's and get the right tool. I mean, you want me to do this right, don't you? I just need another tool. There's always going to be another trip to Lowe's, always. And I have to keep in mind that I'm not an expert. And that's the one that I get so frustrated. And yesterday I was doing some work and just getting frustrated, and I realized I don't do this every day. This is not my job. I've learned from YouTube, praise the Lord, how to do a lot of the projects, but I'm not an expert. So I keep those things in my mind, and it helps me not to quit or get frustrated and throw in the towel. The same is true spiritually. You're going to go through situations. You're going to have problems. There are going to be battles that you're going to face. That if you don't keep some things in mind, there's a good chance that you're going to get frustrated at yourself, get frustrated at God. You're going to want to quit, throw in the towel. Like, I don't want to be a part of this. And so today we're going to look at this idea of be ready. Like, the battle's coming. There's a war at hand. There's trials. There's suffering ahead of you. Maybe you're in it right now. Scripture tells us to be ready. Don't be shocked by this. It amazes me that when people go through difficult times and they need counsel, or they're just talking to me, and it's like they're shocked that the world around them is in chaos. You know, they're shocked that someone sins against them. They're shocked that their children don't always listen, that their marriage is not always perfect, that work is not what they thought it would be. It's like they're shocked. And I just want to say, assume, just be ready for these things to happen. We live in a broken world. And so living in a broken world means that there's going to be things that's not as they should be. And so we just need to be ready for what's coming. So I want to give us from Joshua chapter 3 through 5, just kind of an overview as we look at those chapters. I'm going to give us 3 things to keep in mind that will help us to be ready for when the battle comes, or when you're in the battle right now. Okay? And so let me just say the 3 things so that you know them. God is near. Reflect on previous victories. And last, that God is for us. So God is near. Reflect on previous victories. And the third one is that God is for us. So let's Let's walk through this together. Joshua chapter 3. So just overview. Last week, we saw that they sent spies into Jericho. That's going to be the first battle they face is Jericho. They sent in two spies. Remember, Rahab met them, hid them, protected them from her king. She knew that their God was the one true God, and God honored her for her faith. We saw that in Hebrews 11. So the spies return. They tell Joshua. And so now the Israelites are ready. And so they're getting ready to advance the army more. When I'm reading the Old Testament, I don't know how many of you play the game of Risk. That's what I'm just picturing. They just keep moving and kind of advancing. And so this is what's going on. They're advancing their army a little bit further today. So Joshua chapter 3. Let me just pray for our time in God's Word. Father, I pray that even before we read your Word today, that you're already working in our hearts. That your Holy Spirit would give us eyes to see, that he would illuminate this passage for us. That we would not leave this place just with more knowledge, but we would leave this place transformed. That we want to be changed. We don't want to just be hearers of the Word, but we want to be doers of the Word. So Lord, we need your grace and kindness. Lord, I know that there's no way that I can change anyone's heart in this room. It's got to be a working of the Spirit. So please speak through me this morning as a broken but redeemed man, imperfect. So Lord, I pray that you'd use me as a messenger. I pray this in your name. Amen. So here we go. So they're ready. So they hear the word from the spies. And remember, there's at this point, hundreds of thousands left, close to a million left. So they're going to be moving across towards Jericho. So here we go. So God is near. That's the first one we're going to see. God is near. It's so important when you're facing the battle to understand that God is near. We often think God has left us. When you're suffering, when you're going through a difficult season in your marriage or in your parenting, your life, you think, God, where are you? In my greatest time of need, you've up and gone. And I just want to show you that God is near you, even when you might least expect it. So Joshua chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord your God, being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Now, let's keep in mind, the Ark of the Covenant, you remember, this was a box that God instructed Moses to make, gave it very specific dimensions, instructions. And this Ark was to be this, it was supposed to be in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And it was a reminder that God is near, that the presence of God is among you. So this was a reminder that God was with his people. So here, the ark shall go out before them, carried by Levitical priests. So you'd put poles in the ark, and only the priests were supposed to carry it, and they would not touch the ark. They would hold on to the poles that would slide through the ark, so they would carry it. Verse 4, yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. Now, when I went to Lowe's, I didn't see anything that I could buy to measure cubits, so I had to do some research. A cubit is like a foot and a half, or a foot and a half is 1 cubit, so this is about 3,000 feet. So as they're carrying this ark, the people of God had to stay about 3,000 feet from the ark of God, showing us that God is near us, he is with us, but there had to be a separation because of our sin. He couldn't just be, like, you just couldn't approach God too lightly. So about 3,000 feet they had to keep from the ark. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way that you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wondrous among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the ark of the covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. So now in verses 17 through 13, the Lord speaks to Joshua and he just tells Joshua, hey, I'm going to exalt you in front of the people. Just as I did with Moses so that they would know like to follow Moses, I'm going to do the same thing with you. He wanted to make sure that they understood that Joshua was this messenger of God. And then we pick up the same ark theme in verse 14. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped into the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing toward the sea of Oreb, the salt sea, where were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. What does this remind you of? Does it remind you of the Red Sea, right? Like, a lot of people remember the story of the Red Sea, but oftentimes you talk to Christians and they didn't know about this story. That God actually does this twice, that he has his people walk over dry ground twice. And so the Jordan River, some of you have been there, and depending on the season, it's large. And here, the priests start to walk out in it, and as they walk out in it, the waters just stop. This is incredible. It just starts to back up, builds like a dam. And it won't let it come any further. They're talking about how crazy that would be. And so here they are just walking out. And as they walk, it just more begins to back up. And everyone just starts to walk across the Jordan River on dry ground. So it's a great reminder that, so as they're going to go to battle, they see that happen. They know that God is with them, that he is near. He's not far off. And they're not thinking, oh, I hope God's watching. He's going to protect us as we go fight this battle in Jericho. God is saying, I am right here with you. I'm so near to you. You can see. You can see my hand at work right now. Can you see God's hand at work in your life? Sometimes when you're in the suffering, it's just so hard. You just can't see it. Beg the Lord, let him to allow you to see, because he's at work, I promise you, he's at work in the battle that you're facing or will face. He's with you. Psalm 23 is such an encouraging psalm. Verse 4, I love verse 4 of Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I don't know about you, but when you hear that phrase, the valley of the shadow of death, that sounds awful. It sounds like something from like Lord of the Rings, that you're going to be walking through this valley of the shadow of death. Like what in the world is going to come up against me in this valley of the shadow of death? If I have reason to be afraid in my life, I think it would be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Am I right? Like, that's where I should be afraid if I'm ever going to be afraid in my life. It should be something like that. Like, I've got to go through the valley. Like, if you're walking, like, some of you love to hike. I'd be not one of you. But those of you, like, I know this, like, as I just see the signs, I don't go past the sign usually, but if I see that every trail has a name, right? And so like you do these trails, what would you do like if you came to the trail and said the Valley of the Shadow of Death? Like I'm not going. Like I'm telling you, I'm not going down that trail. I wouldn't go anyways, even if it was called the Happy Valley. But I'm definitely not going down the Valley of the Shadow of Death. But here the psalmist says that you should fear no evil. Like you shouldn't have any fear to go down that valley. Why? What does the psalmist say? For you are with me. There's something true about our lives that we just don't realize that, you know, every night, so my youngest son's two, and when I put him to bed at night, there's three songs that I have to sing. Jesus Loves Me. So I sing that song, and then I sing Jesus Loves All the People of the World. I don't know the names of these songs. The last one is that he holds, I don't know the titles, I just have to sing it, and I'm not going to sing it because then y'all make fun of me. He holds the whole world in my hand. And even the little bitty baby, God holds everything in his hands. We so often forget that. Your life is in the hand of a mighty sovereign God. Not a moment of your life comes outside of his hand. He sees everything in your life. Read the Psalms. They're all full of this truth that he holds the whole world in his hands. That you don't have to be afraid because your days are numbered. You can walk around with confidence that God is for you. And so if the end of your life is going to be in the valley of the shadow of death, it's because that's where God meant it to be. That's why, like, you see people on the mission field just, and we're thinking, why would you go? Like, you could die. Guess what? People die in Huntington. God, we're in the hands of a good, wise, sovereign God. So we have no reason to be afraid when the battles come. God is with me. He is so near to you today. Just write this down. If you're taking notes, read Psalm 139. If you're struggling, just you don't think that God is near you, read Psalm 139. I love Psalm 139. That God is watching you, even in the midst of your... what I love is like, it doesn't say, even though God keeps me from walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You notice that? You notice it says, even when I walk through it. Meaning that God, some of you need to hear this morning. God might actually, as the good shepherd, lead you through a valley. And it doesn't make him a bad shepherd. He's a good shepherd leading you through a valley of the shadow of death. And some of you, you're going to disagree with me and you think that God should, if God is good, he should only lead you through good times. But I think some of the greatest moments of my life, I can look back and think, I can see how there was suffering through every bit of it. And so God, but every bit of the suffering, God's hand's been right there with me. He's been near to me. So that will help you to be ready when the battles come or the battle you're in. Secondly, reflect on previous victories. This is so important. Sometimes you think, how in the world am I ever going to get through this? And it's good to look back, to remember how God has got you through the other valleys that you didn't think you could get through. Or that you see other people going through. That's what I love about this picture. Is here, God is near, but they're not alone. Like, they look around and they see there's thousands of others going through the same battle they're going to fight. Just talk to people. That's why community groups are so important. Every community group, we share highs and lows. And you're going to hear other people have lows in their life too. You're not the only one who goes through difficult times. It might be different, low, But it's a load of that person, and they're struggling. And so we need each, we need to see that others struggle, that we all work through this together. We're encouraging one another to not quit. So one of the things is to remember previous victories, reflect on those. So chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, let's read this. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe of man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. So they were told to go in. They got stones and carry on their shoulders. So we know that they're large. They're not just a little guy. He had to put on their shoulder, carry them. And they're building this Ebenezer, this memorial, so that it would be out of place. You know, when you're looking through nature and you see something that looks, you know, out of place, you know, you got this 12 stones stacked on top of each other. You know that didn't just happen. So the kids would say, Mom, Dad, what in the world is that? And that would give their parent an opportunity to say, that is when God brought us over the Jordan. It would help them remember what God has done, that God has been at work, that he's a faithful God. And so it'd be a reminder. It's when we go through Barbersville, every time our children are like, hey, pink elephant. What's the pink elephant? I have no idea, kids, why there's a pink elephant in Barbersville. I wish maybe some of you may be able to tell me. But to my knowledge, like, there's no, like, nothing there, a plaque or something, to tell me why there's a pink elephant in Barbersville. This stone, it would be a reminder for them. You need to remember how God has brought you out of some past struggle. He does it again in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 10, it says, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So this is when the manna stopped. 40 years, God has provided manna for them every single day. And this is when it stops, right here. Because now they have fruit to eat. They were in the wilderness. There was not produce or meat every day. And so here is this opportunity where they could just eat of the land. And so God says, okay, I've kept you. I've sustained you from this magical bread. And now you can eat again of the land. And so just to show you that I've been faithful, I'm going to stop. And so I've continued to keep you guys alive. And so the Passover here, what's the whole point of the Passover? It was a holiday that the Jews were commanded to do every year. And this went all the way back, you know, when we started this series in September, we learned about the Passover. This was them passing over, or God passing over their house, after that 10th plague, that any house that would have the blood above the door, that the firstborn would be saved in that house. So God wanted them to remember that day he passed over, the angel of death passed over their house. And so they were instructed to have this every day on their calendar. And so here they are doing it right before they go to battle. Why? So that they would remember what God has done for them. We need to have things in our lives to help us remember what God has done for us. I was recently talking with a lady, a friend of mine, who had been in the hospital for several days. And while she was in the hospital, she incurred, you know, a lot of debt. And when she was leaving, she learned that her insurance wasn't going to cover most or all of it. There was a mistake in how the paperwork was done, and it wasn't going to be taken care of. And she was just, you know, anxious, and, you know, as any of us would be, hearing that you're going to have about $50,000 medical bill, right? And just stressed, overwhelmed, and she was in between jobs, and so just trying to figure out, you know, what's going to happen? Like, how in the world am I going to take care of this? I may lose my house. And fast forward weeks, months, the bill comes in the mail. You imagine just your heart rate. You're like, and you open it up. And when she opened it up and saw $50,000 turn into a few hundred dollars due, about $400 or $500 due, you imagine the excitement that goes through your body, that you're just like, my God is with me. He is for me. So she is keeping that invoice. And just as a reminder, it's going to be like, I was like, you should laminate it or put it in a frame and just like keep that as a reminder, just as the Lord works in your life. Because there's going to be another one of those moments again, right? There's going to be another time you're not going to know how the Lord's going to provide. And I think it's good to have those reminders. So that's, she can look at that and go, Lord, I know you showed up before in my life. I know you're going to show up again. Now, I'm not saying if you have debt that he's going to just wipe it out. He can, is my point, but doesn't mean he's obligated. But he will show up in some way. He will either help you find the job to pay for it, or he will help you be able to deal with that situation. But in that situation, I think it's important just that she has that piece of paper to look back and go, in that time, the Lord showed up in a way that I could never imagine. We're commanded to remember. What does that show us? That we're so often forgetful, that we forget how the Lord works. Psalm 105 is a command for us. It says this, remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgment he uttered. So it's a command, remember. Because we're going to quickly forget. Life goes on, we forget how God works. That could be a theme of this whole wilderness account. How many times did God show up in crazy ways, and it was like the next day or a week later, they'd already forgotten what God had done? We're no different. We need to be reminded. This morning, we have a great way, just I think the Lord gave us, just so we can be reminded of how he's worked in our lives. Luke 22, verse 19, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and this is where he's instituting the Lord's Supper. And he says, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then later, we see in the New Testament, it says, do this as often as you meet. And so, we should, every time we come to the table, that there's this, it allows us to reflect. That you look at the bread, you look at the cup, and you're reminded that Something had to die. It should have been us, but it was Christ. Christ died in your place. So you're staring at that table, and you have to think, man, Christ died for me. He gave his life so that I may have mine. So you're faced to look at that table and remember what he's done, how he saved us. So we need to keep in mind, as we are ready for battle, we need to keep in mind that God is near, that we need to reflect on previous victories, and then lastly, that the Lord is for us. The Lord is for us. Joshua 5, we keep reading in verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Now, I want you to get in the story. You're out there and you see a man standing with a sword. Would you walk up and say, "Hey, man, you know, are you for us or for our adversaries?" Or would you say, I gotta be gone. Man with the sword. And so he approaches the man and he wants to know, who are you? Are you for us or are you against us? And verse 14, he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord, Yahweh." Now, this is cool. So notice it's all caps. So we talked about this last week. All caps, Lord, means this is the specific name of God of Israel. So this is not just any God, but he's saying, I am. So he's talking to Joshua, and he's saying to Joshua, "I am the commander of the army of the Jews." You wonder if, like, Joshua, like, looks at him. If you have dogs, you know how dogs kind of, like, tilt their head, like, "What you doing?" Like, when Joshua looks at him, it's like, "I'm the commander of the army of the Jews." That's what Joshua's role was. He was the commander. And here, this person, this figure is saying, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua's response, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord," and notice this is lowercase, this is not the same, he doesn't see this person as being, he does see him as being like deity, that's why he's worshiping him, but he's not sure like how to identify him, so he's calling him Lord. This Lord, when you see this in Hebrew, it's Adon, singular of what you may have heard like Adonai. Adonai is the plural form of that. So he's saying, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army says to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. At that moment, Joshua knows God is among me. And not is he just among me, he's for me. He is truly the commander of the army. So just think about that. So most theologians think this is a pre-incarnate Christ, that Jesus is there, that Joshua sees the pre-incarnate Christ with sword drawn, ready to go to battle. Now, I'm ready to go. Like, at this point, like, Christ is ready to lead his people. Like, sign me up. Like, this is holy ground. This reflects back to Moses again with Exodus 3, where Moses is encounters the burning bush, and God speaks through the bush and says, "Take off your sandals. This is, you're standing on holy ground." So this is very similar setting. Joshua takes off his sandals, and chapter 6 we'll pick up next week, but he's ready to go to battle. But God is for him. When he goes to battle, God is for him. And as I think about us as the church, what does it mean? Like, we're not going off, like, this is not a crusade for us, okay? Like God is not commanding us to go off to conquer some land. So what battle are we facing? Why do we need the Lord's presence with us? Our battle, as we've seen from Joshua 1 is that there's this great commission that's still left to happen, that we are called to go. There are people who are broken in the city and in this world who are under this different kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and they need to hear the gospel message. And just as the Jews were afraid to go to that battle, you and I are often afraid to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that God is for us. He's not against you. Romans 8 is, I can't think of a better passage to show this. Romans 8, verse 31. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" I got so mad when I left that meeting this week, when I realized, so some of you have gone to lunch with me before, maybe you've seen me do this, a waiter, the server comes up, and usually for me, I'll say, "Hey, what's your name again? Hey, we're going to pray. How can I be praying for you?" It's just an easy way to start a gospel conversation. And every server, I've never met a server that said, "I hate prayer, I hate God, there's no way I'd ever have you pray for me." Why would they never say that? Because they know that they're hoping for a tip, and so they're going to be really kind. Even though they may hate God, they're still going to be very kind. So it's an easy way for us just to start a conversation. And then I was going to just use that as an opportunity just to talk to my friend about the gospel. But then this other guy joined us, and it really threw me off. And I left there mad at myself, and then this came to mind. I thought, what in the world? I've got God on my side. Who cares if these guys are against me? They have no authority in my life. I'm not going to have to stand before them one day and have a given account to how I live my life before them. And so I left there just feeling really I just was not empowered by God's boldness. I just did not live in this. I did not live in this truth of Romans 8. He goes on to write this in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who can bring a charge against you? Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So just as Joshua's got, this figure out there who is commanding the army, we have Christ who is interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That came to my mind Friday, and I thought, why didn't I just go ahead and share the gospel? Maybe the Lord, my goal was to share the gospel. So just behind the curtain of my life, when I live by plans. I'm such a scheduled person. And so when my schedule doesn't work the way I think it should, then I just kind of spiral out. And so when my plan was for me to share the gospel with this guy, my friend, I've been praying for. And so when that didn't work, when this guy came over and joined us for lunch, it really just threw me in a down spiral. And I just and when I left, I just thought, what if God brought that guy over to the table Because God had been working in his life. For all I know, that other guy might be one of your ones. It's amazing how all of our stories just intersect. He could be somebody you work with. And I don't even know that. You know, I don't know that he works with you guys, but you may be praying for him. So he came over to the table and joined us. And I was supposed to share the gospel with both of them. God's saying, I know you want to share it with one, but here's an opportunity to share it with two. And I just blew it and didn't share it with either. I just kicked myself. Because I had forgotten. I didn't keep these things in mind. And so, it's so important when we're facing battles that you keep certain things in mind. That you keep this idea that God is near to you. So he was near to me at lunch. He didn't leave me. He was still in control. He's got the whole world in his hands. That I need to reflect on previous victories. And so victory is not, you know, victory is just sharing the good news. It's not our responsibility to save anyone. We're just supposed to share. So I need to think back to other times where it's been hard, but you share and it's amazing. And then that the Lord is for us. And so when you're going through a battle, no matter what that battle is, keep those things in mind and it will help you from getting frustrated, from falling away. Just as yesterday when I was going to Lowe's, I had to keep these things in my mind. These are spiritual things that we need to keep in mind. And so this morning we have an opportunity to tangibly do this. We get to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so if you're a guest this morning, maybe your church does communion a little differently than we do. We just have two stations. They're the same. I'll explain there's a little bit of a difference, but you can come to either station. There's bread. As we read from Luke 22, that Jesus told his disciples that his body was going to be broken. And so the bread that you see is broken as a reminder that his body was broken. The cup at the table represents his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sin. So if you've confessed Christ is your Savior, we invite you to come to this table this morning. Anything you need to reconcile with him or someone else, do that before you come. If you're not a Christian, then use this time as a time of reflection. You're just reflecting on what, on how God's worked in your life, why you haven't surrendered at all to him, why you've never confessed your sin. So you come. Now, there's one exception. This table over here, your right, my left, is gluten-free, okay? And so you'll see little cups if you have allergies. So you have gluten-free bread, and then single cups if that will help serve you. I just want to make sure that you're able to participate in the Lord's Supper this morning. So you come whenever you're ready, you come to the table.